Good morning, friends. This is Pastor David Packer from International Baptist Church in Stuttgart, Germany. This will be my last message as senior pastor of the church. My wife and I, we have served here for 11 and a half years. We have been blessed to be pastor and wife of this church. So thank you. I'll write later expressing my heartfelt gratitude and love for the church and for the people. But thank you so much for these 11 and a half years. We're looking forward to Pastor Keith Lottigan and his wife Corrine and their three children coming here in the next few weeks to serve. He'll be the new senior pastor. And this is a great moment in the church, a younger man ready to come, and he'll be a good pastor. Every time I speak with Pastor Lottigan, I feel better about him and love him and appreciate him more. But let me say what Lana and I are going to do in the near future. We have many churches to visit in the next few months and weeks, so we will be doing that in the next few weeks. We have some churches that are without pastors in our fellowship, the International Baptist Convention, and we'll be helping them. We also have churches that have contributed to the anti-human trafficking ministry that we founded, Kainos, and my wife is the director of. So we'll be speaking and visiting on behalf of Kainos to many churches. But in our future home, IBC Stuttgart is our church home. This is our church family. It's our spiritual family. So we spoke with Pastor Lottigan, and we do plan to remain in the church and fellowship with the body of Christ over the next few years, as long as God still has us in Germany. And we love the church. I will say this, as a former senior pastor, as a future former senior pastor, I will not take part in any church decisions or any church leadership whatsoever. I will pray for everyone. I will love them. They can always ask for my advice, and I'll be glad to give it. But I will not try to influence the church any more than being a regular member and simply voting as members are able to do. And also participating in the life of the church. So we will continue at IBC Stuttgart. Now, what we will be doing, let me share a little bit more about that, some specific things. First of all, my wife and I, she is the director of a ministry that we founded several years ago, Kainos, an anti-human trafficking ministry. And many in our church are aware of this. If you're interested on learning more about it, it's Kainos, that's Kainos-EV.com. And that's the website, and I'll be working along with her over the next few months and years, taking up some issues that are very important for men to be engaged in. So I'm looking forward to assisting her in that ministry. And also, I have been requested to teach at a seminary that I used to teach at when we were missionaries in the Philippines. This is Southern Baptist School of Theology in Manila. So I will do it from here during this lockdown, and I think I can do much of it online, and I'll make some visits to the Philippines from time to time, but we'll remain living here and be doing that long distance. Right now, during this coronavirus lockdown, it's very easy to do these things long distance. Also, there are a couple of churches that I've already spoken to in the International Baptist Convention that do not have pastors and have asked me if I can fill in for a few months for them. And so we'll be doing that as well. And unfortunately, or for me, I guess, fortunately, that we're around to do this, but there's always pastors that have to move on for different reasons. And so we'll be available to help and encourage people. So this is our future. We look forward to sharing it with you, and pray that you would, pray for us as we go forward. Now, this is my last message as the pastor, and so it's very special, but really I'm just going to preach a basic message about the church in Laodicea. So I've been going through these seven letters to seven churches, and I've mentioned throughout the series the number seven is symbolic. It symbolizes seven types of churches that exist during the church age. Each of these letters is meaningful to us. It also presents, I believe, a panoramic view of Western church history. And when we come to the church at Laodicea, this is the church that stopped listening to the voice of Christ. It was a church that actually locked Jesus out of the church. This is that passage in Scripture where we read the words of Christ, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me." Now, that really has a twofold imagery. We often speak about it, Jesus knocking at the door of your heart. And he is doing that. For if you've never trusted in Christ, he is knocking at the door of your heart, wanting you to open the door so he could come in. But it's also a description of the church. The church had locked Jesus out, and he was knocking at the door. Well, how can Christ come back into a church? It's through those individuals who listen and hear his voice and open the door. Well, the church at Laodicea is a picture of many, many churches today. They had forgotten the voice of Christ. Voices are important to us. We remember many voices our entire life. My mother's voice and my father's voice, they still echo in my head, even though they passed on for many years. And my brothers also, one of them still alive, the other was in heaven. But their voices also echo in my mind constantly. I never get away from hearing their voices. My home pastor, I grew up in First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas, and Dr. W.A. Criswell, his voice also echoes in my mind. I can still hear him to this day. Usually, these voices echo in our minds because they're people that are dear to us and mean something to us. Unfortunately, not always. Sometimes some very negative voices echo in our mind. I'm blessed that the voices that echo in my mind are positive voices. But the voice of Christ ought to be one of those voices also that we love to hear. We love to hear him. Now, what does Christ sound like? What does Christ sound like? Well, he doesn't sound like the world's agenda. The word Laodicea actually means the rights of the people. And this is the attitude of the day. People, even Christians or so-called Christians, even so-called church leaders and churches, they're not always concerned about the will of Christ at all. They are concerned more about their rights and not about the right of Christ to be the Lord over his church. He is redeemed through his own blood. It says this in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. It says, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions." And that's what's going on today. People are not looking for revelation or the will of God or even the certainly not the conviction of their sins. They're looking for affirmation that they haven't sinned at all. They want to hear something that's interesting to them and that tickles their ears or itches or scratches their itching ears. And that's the imagery of Scripture. And unfortunately, that's what's happening today in many, many Christians and many, many churches. Well, we need to hear the voice of Christ. Now, I realize there's potential for abuse in this. I've seen people abuse this concept where they went around telling people that Christ told them everything. And if you listen, it really wasn't Christ at all telling these things. And sometimes they use this excuse just to be rude and say, "God told me to tell you this and God told me." Yeah, I live in the real world, too. I know when we hear those people, sometimes we cringe and say, "What's wrong with this guy?" Now, but what does the voice of Christ sound like? Well, the voice of Christ sounds like Scripture because his Spirit is the one who inspired the Scripture. When we speak about the Spirit of Christ or the Holy Spirit or Christ, all of those concepts really is referring to the same person. Jesus Christ leads us through the Holy Spirit, and he speaks to us. And the Spirit can be called the Holy Spirit. He can be called Christ himself. And that's what we see in Romans 8. If you go back in Romans 8 and see the number of phrases used to describe the Spirit of God, it's called all those things. He has called all those things. He is called the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead. He is called Christ. So Christ speaks to us by his Spirit. He affirms the word. He bears witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. He leads us into the truth. He opens up our minds to understand the Scripture. When we read the Scripture, it becomes personal because the voice of Christ takes that Scripture and applies it to our life. He convicts us of sin, and he also assures us of his forgiveness. in John 16, it says that the Spirit will take that belongs to Christ and show it to us and make it known to us. And he reveals the character and the heart of Christ. And sometimes he just opens our minds that we can receive more of the love of Christ. And this is what the Spirit of Christ does. So when a church stops hearing the voice of Christ, they have lost the greatest thing in the Christian life. That is the intimate, personal experience of a renewed faith and renewed life. Christ has come that we may have true and meaningful life, life full of joy and love and peace. And he brings that to us by his Spirit and through his word. Well, let's look at this passage as we've done with the other passages. We're going to look and see, first of all, how Christ described himself. Secondly, how he evaluated the church. And thirdly, how to overcome. Here's how he described himself. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler, or the beginning of God's creation. Now, Jesus introduced himself in these powerful words, powerful imagery. The word Amen meant that Jesus is the one who affirms all that God the Father said, that God the Father and Christ the Son are and God the Holy Spirit, the great three-in-one, they are all eternal, and they have existed from all eternity. And they exist in oneness and unity. And when the God the Father has a desire, has an insight, has a decision, has something he wants to communicate, God the Son, Christ the Son, is faithful to communicate that. The Spirit of Christ also is faithful to communicate that. And by saying the Amen, it meant that Christ is the one who echoes in our ears the voice of the Father that he hears. So he is the one who affirms the source of all certainty and truth, the one who affirms the will of God for us. And also he is the faithful and true witness. A similar idea, it means that he is reliable. He is faithful. He is reliable. He's always going to be giving a witness. And when a church stops hearing the voice of Christ, it's not because Christ stopped speaking to them. He continues to speak, but they have stopped hearing. They've stopped their ears from listening to him. And they need to listen to the last thing he said and repent and come back to him. But he is the reliable and the unerring witness. Now, the word witness also affirms, emphasizes Christ's pre-existence. Jesus spoke to Nicodemus in John 3. We have that conversation. Nicodemus was a Pharisee, a religious leader, a teacher of the law, a teacher to the people, a respected leader among the Jewish people. And he came to Jesus at night. And Jesus said this, truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness of what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. Then he said this, no one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. So he's describing that he is a witness to the truth of God. And what stronger affirmation can we have to the teachings of Christ than that? Now, in today's world, increasingly, people are looking at Jesus as merely a teacher, merely a moral teacher. And we've had many moral teachers through the centuries, through the millennia. This affirmation is that Christ is not merely another moral teacher. Rather, he is the witness to that which is true. He's not merely echoing or sharing his own thoughts two or three steps removed from the source. Rather, he's saying, everything I share is exactly true to the source. I'm the one who is the faithful, who is the true witness, and I'm the one who will always bear witness to this world about what is true. Christ never changes his message. He's always true to it. And that describes him as the author or the ruler of creation, the beginning of creation. And he's simply saying that he is Lord over all that is made. He was the element through which it was made. He was the agency through which it was made. And he rules over it. Again, a powerful image of what he does in lives, because he creates life where there is none. And here the church has stopped listening to him who always bears witness to the truth, who always is going to be the exact statement of God the Father, and also the one who brings life. Well, they had stopped listening to him, so they stopped having his life work in them. Well, we need to listen. We have many other voices in this world. We have many other things that demand our attention, scream at us. But we need to listen to God. We need to turn off the television, turn off the music we hear, and stop and listen to God. Read his word, commune with his spirit, and listen to him. Now, here's how you evaluate the church. He said in verse 15, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Let me say a word about that. There have been two ways that's understood. Most of all the devotional scholars of the past, they've understood that that cold represent a cold heart towards God, and hot would represent a warm heart towards God. But really, and so he said, I wish you were either cold or hot. In other words, saying, I hate this middle ground. You should be either completely for me or completely against me. But actually, I think there's been recent studies that reveal some archaeological factors about Laodicea. Laodicea was a nice place. It was an affluent place to live. We're going to see that as well in just the next verse. But it had a problem with water. And it's describing their faith, like you would say, about the water of the city. Some of the cities in that area, they had access to cool, refreshing mountain streams. And they would make you feel cool on a hot day. And other of those places had water that came from mineral springs, and it would have therapeutic value. But Laodicea had neither of those. And so it had this lukewarm water that just was not that pleasant. But he describes their faith in that way. He says, your faith neither offers the refreshing coolness of the love of God, nor does it offer the therapeutic help of teaching the truth. Your Christianity doesn't help people either. And basically, so said they had ceased to rejoice with those who rejoiced, and they had ceased to weep with those who wept, and they just were focused on themselves. And he says, your faith is unremarkable. And he says, I will spew you out of my mouth. That was not a statement that they would lose their salvation, because there's no imagery in scripture that Christ holds us in his mouth. The imagery is he holds us in his hand, and he says, no one can pluck you out of my hand. He says that in John 10, but here there's no imagery of him holding the Christians or his followers in his mouth. He's simply saying, as God said in the Old Testament as well, your hypocrisy and your coldness, your blaseness just makes me sick. Now, we see that Isaiah says something very similar. He said this in Isaiah 1:11. He said, I have had enough of burnt offerings and rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. What he's describing is the people in Isaiah's day, they were going through the motions of the sacrificial system, but their hearts weren't in it. And God said, your sacrifices make me sick. They nauseate me. And much the same ideas Christ is presenting to the people, that it was just a sham, and their Christianity was weak. On the whole, their faith was cold, not lukewarm, it was cold. But they did not offer anything refreshing nor anything healing and beneficial. And then he says this in verse 17, you say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing, but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Now, that's a reference to the economy as well. They had a textile industry. They made certain clothes and certain materials. Also, they had an eye salve they produced that was used to heal eye disease. And he uses those imageries to say, you think you're wealthy. You're not. You have nothing of real value. You have some gold and silver and other things, but that's not really of eternal value. And you are really dressed in rags of self-righteousness and self-absorption, self-focused, just the self-focus and the selfishness in your hearts. You're blind. You can't see the truth. You're blind to spiritual realities. So it's a description of someone some ones who are just spiritually bankrupt. Several years ago, I was in a conversation with someone who was a businessman, and we were sharing the conversation with someone who was his colleague, and both sharing witness of Christ in his life. And the colleague asked him, he says, how's your business going? He says, oh, we're doing well. We're doing up and down. You know, we've had some good days, bad days, but we're on the whole, we're doing quite well. And then he asked him, how is your spiritual life? And the guy said, my spiritual life is terrible. And it was an honest statement that when everything was going well in one area, the most important things were going poorly. Well, this was that church. They weren't willing to admit it. They said, what does it matter, this other stuff? As long as we're wealthy, as long as we have this world's goods, as long as we're comfortable, we are fine. And Jesus said, no, 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 you're not. You are wretched, pitiful, poor, and you are naked, blind and naked. You do not have the truth. So it takes courage to admit that. It takes courage to say, yeah, I'm not the man I want to be. And let me ask you just right now, you need to think in your heart, are you the person spiritually that God wants you to be? Now, the good news is God does bring life. Now, let's look at the remedy that he gives to this this church and to us as well. He says this. He said, verse 18, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love and discipline, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. Now, this is a statement that's really a statement of redemption, a statement of love. And he says to them, he says, you need to have gold tried in the fire. And that means to grasp hold of the wisdom and the grace and the mercy of Christ, and not to just focus on themselves alone, but turn from pride and in repentance, come daily to Christ. Get the real perspective of life. He says, your perspective is just poor. It's nothing. You're wretched. You think you see the world in a certain way, but your focus is merely on a physical reality, not on a spiritual one. And anyone, no matter how much of this world's wealth he has, anyone who has does not have a spiritual depth to him, the spiritual life that Christ brings, that person is poor. He is impoverished. So he says, you need gold that's really been tried in the fire that will last through every situation of life. Then he says, white garments. Now, that's a reference to the forgiveness of sins, the cleansing we receive through Christ. And it says this in Philippians 3:9, Paul is describing what his ambitions are. And he says he wants to be found in him, in Christ. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. And it means that you think you've overcome your sin because you're wealthy. And I've met people like that. They think the only moral obligation they ever had was to become wealthy and support their family and to do well. Well, they mean well. But they don't realize that is a relative thing that's really not all that meaningful in the whole scheme of things. If they can't understand the spiritual dimension, and they cannot understand their greater obligation to pass on the faith to their children, that's a very weak, thing. So he says you need to have white garments that covers your sins, and that you can have true life. And then it says anoint your eyes with eye salve, and that's a reference to the inspired and enlightened instruction of the Lord through his word and by his spirit. Psalm 119, 105 says this, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And notice that double meaning in that a lamp unto my feet, that is, it shows me the immediate steps I take, and a light unto my path, that means the long distance, the long-term considerations also. He guides us and where we're going. We may not have a concrete idea of where we're going to end up, but we know the purpose and the goal of our life. I never realized I'd retire in Stuttgart, Germany. Someone asked me where I'll be serving when I retire. I would not have guessed it'd be Stuttgart, Germany. But God knew that. But the thing is, my goal was to honor God with my life, to honor Christ with my life, and he led me bit by bit. So his word shows us the next step to take in our journey into Christ's likeness, and also the ultimate goal of him for our life. And it says this, it says, the one who overcomes, verse 21, I'm going to go back to verse 20 in a minute. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. This is another statement that it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 6, that we will reign with him. It says this, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So we are rulers with him. Now, let me stop and look at this verse. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. What a great picture of Christ wanting to come back into a church. You know, no matter what goes on in a church, if the gospel is still being preached, if even the creeds are being read, God can use that, and he can take his spirit and take that witness and speak to our hearts. Sometimes in today's world, even the pastor is not a believer, and the church leaders are not true believers. Or maybe they're compromised believers. Maybe they're, as they're teaching, do not even have the fullness of the Spirit in their life. But if they are reading the Word of God, there's always that possibility that someone out there is listening to God, and they hear Christ knocking. They hear Christ knocking at their heart door, and they say, I want to believe. Never discount how important you are in the church. Because if you are listening to Christ, if you are listening for his voice, God can use you to change an entire church. And this is the imagery. Christ is on the outside of the church. How can he come in? The teacher and the pastors and the leaders and the administration, they're not with Christ. They're really not. They're going through the motions. But someone sitting out there listens to them read something from Scripture. And God uses that to awaken their heart. And they hear the voice of Christ and they open the door. It's just amazing what God can do in any church. We don't need to count a church out because God can revive any church also. He can revive any Christian. As long as we're still living, there's still hope, there's still opportunity. No matter how long your faith has been dormant, he can revive it. When Lana and I first got married, I served as youth minister in First Baptist Church of Corsicana, Texas. Great church, loved the people, still love the people. We're still in contact with some, and that was a great church. We enjoyed the time. Among my duties, I was also preaching the children's sermon. So being the youth minister, I also preached to the children who came on the bus. We had a bus ministry at that church. So we had about 40 to 50 children that would be there, meet in the chapel, and each Sunday. One Sunday morning, I woke up, and I remember in my home getting ready. I just did not want to go to church. I really didn't. And I just thought, Lord, I don't want to go to church. I just wish I would go anyplace else that Sunday. My attitude was not right. If I wasn't on the church staff, maybe I would have talked myself out of it. But I didn't have much choice because I was working. So whether I felt like it or not, I had a job to do. I had to go to church. But while I was in the house, the Lord brought to my mind Psalm 122, verse 1. You probably know it. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And I felt so convicted, not wanting to go. And so I confessed it to the Lord. I said, okay, Lord, I'm going. Forgive me, I'm going. that Sunday, when I was teaching the children, and those kids, they were some pretty rough kids. They were not always very cooperative. I mean, it could be pretty wild. And teaching these crazy bus children that came, parents weren't anywhere. Some of the parents were not even hardly involved in their lives at all. You can imagine where those kids came from. But as I was teaching that Sunday, When it came down to the end of the service and I talked to them about receiving Christ, that Sunday we had six children pray to receive Christ. I still remember that Sunday. What amazing thing happened that day. That Sunday of all Sundays, they heard Christ knocking at their heart's door. Now, this was not a church that had locked Christ out. First Baptist Church, of course, Canada, one of the finest churches in all of Texas. It was a good church, and they wanted Christ to be in. But still, you have to have people that listen and respond. And so those six of those children open up their hearts and ask Christ to come in and save them that Sunday. And it was a great Sunday. I was surprised as we got through and they all ran out to the buses to go home. I was going through the chapel picking up different things, and I saw, I did not know this was the memory verse that day, but I saw what one of the children had drawn in Sunday school. And it was just on a regular piece of paper, but it was a picture of a church, and underneath it was a scripture verse. The child had colored it. It was black and white, but the child had colored it in Sunday school. But the verse underneath it was Psalm 122:1. I was glad when it said unto me, let's go into the house of the Lord. Anytime we come together and read the Word of God, and there's a potential for someone to open up their heart, say, Lord, come in. I want you to dwell in me and to eat with me and me to eat with you. That is for me to enjoy your fellowship, your wisdom, your insight into my life, your guidance, your assurance, your salvation. Anytime someone has that faith, just the faith to take the first step, God can do great things. And that's his ways into churches. And that's his way back into churches. So, friend, how about your life? Have you opened up your heart to Christ? It's one of my prayers for our church, IBC Stuttgart, that this church would always be hungry to hear the voice of Christ, would always be open for Christ to affirm his word, to speak to our hearts and draw us closer to him, and also draw us closer to one another. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace and your love. Lord, we thank you that you do not merely save us from our sin, but Lord, you come to indwell us, to love us. And Lord, the life of a Christian is one of joy, of fulfillment. And Lord, we pray that you would bless us in this time of closing the sermon, that you would bless us to simply with hearing you knocking on our heart's door, and that we would say, Lord, I want you to come in. I pray that those who are listening to the sermon that have never trusted in you, I pray that today they would open up their hearts and trust in you. And Lord, I pray that those of us who have trust in you, that we would continue listening to your voice. So Lord, we pray all this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you. May God bless you.